Fascinated in the last few weeks with a new artificial intelligence interface called ChatGPT. It's billed as a huge leap in gathering and synthesizing information and producing everything from high school term papers to writing complex computer code. But any AI platform requires access to thousands of computers, the entire internet, basically. Scientists want to marry that technology to the most advanced computer known to man, the human brain. Medical ethicist David Prentice of the Charlotte Lozier Institute says God created a masterpiece of computing.
For each brain cell, 10,000 inputs and a million outputs to make all these connections.
The brain can store about 2,500 terabytes of information. Scientists want to grow some human brain cells in the lab and attach an AI interface. Prentice says, as is almost always the case, the promise of technology has left discussion of the ethics of technology far behind.
If you start to make all these interconnections and grow these bigger and so on, do you have something that could be considered an independent entity?
In other words, could scientists create a sentient being? Would the creators of the being own it, another sentient being? Granted, Prentice says, that possibility is a long way off, but the first steps have been taken.
If they're embarking on this sort of pathway, there's no real barrier in terms of growing bigger and bigger and more complex organs.
I'm Steve Jordahl.
The storm system that hammered the Dallas-Fort Worth area late yesterday and affected parts of Oklahoma, Louisiana, and Arkansas continued its wrath today as storm damage was reported in Mississippi, Georgia, Alabama, and Tennessee, and also in Kentucky and Indiana. For American Family News, I'm Robert Thornton.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Android device and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Years ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be doing it by going through Exodus. We've been going through Exodus for quite some time now. We try to get at least one chapter done each Sabbath, and sometimes we get two. And we may start clipping along, but we're going to be starting to get into Exodus 20, 21, and the law, and there's so many things in the foundation of the law that people need to understand, you know, the meaning of words. And we have to realize that by the time Jesus arrived on the scene, back there in the days of Herod and the Pharisees controlling the government of Judea, that many people were following the teachings of the Pharisees and even the Sadducees, which were quite different. But the Pharisees were literally at this point a political party in a theocratic government that was at one time a republic, had degenerated into a kingdom with Saul, and we've added to a lot of our documentation of exactly what was the matter in Samuel 8 where we're told that the people wanted to have a central ruler who would govern them and fight their battles. Really, what they wanted at the beginning was a commander in chief. They wanted somebody to be the central authority over the army so that the army was not a scattered group of people. There was a network already existing that had created the army. It had gone when they had left the bondage of Egypt. They were already organized. They even got more organized, and they created the social bonds to strengthen that organization, and it was based on tens, hundreds, and thousands. At first, it was a combination of tens, hundreds, and thousands, tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, where the people helped one another. When they gathered manna, when they shared the meat of the herds that went with them, those herds belonged to different people who were herdsmen. Other men were brickmakers. There wasn't much call for making bricks. They can't carry them with them. So there were lots of people who did not have herds, and yet herds were the source of a lot of the sustenance of the people as they continued through this system of moving through the desert in a mass number of people. So the herds that they brought with them was a source of food. Like I said, if you were a herdsman, you would understand that, okay, you got cattle, you got sheep, some of them get old and they are going to not be producers anymore, and that's the ones you eat. Somebody just asked me the other day about, do we eat a lot of lamb because we raise sheep here out on the desert? And we almost never, ever, ever eat lamb. I don't recall. I'm sure we've done it a couple of times. But we almost never eat lamb. We eat older sheep, mutton. We also have a few beef cows, so we'll eat of the beef cows. And that is, we'll eat the cow. We'll sell the calf because we can get more money for the calf than you can for the old cow. And so that's common. If you're a herdsman, you know that is standard operating procedure. And you eat the older ones that are not fruitful anymore so that you will stay alive, because if you don't stay alive, the flock dies out. Your family dies out. And so now these people are moving in mass, thousands of people moving in mass. And, we don't need any bricks. So the brickmakers, what do? Well, they probably are learning how to herd cattle. They're probably learning how to herd sheep. They're probably, they probably have wagons because they had to go get straw. They had to deliver bricks. So they had some means of transporting their commodity. Now they're transporting the supplies that they may need. Now, this may diminish as they go over lots of rocky ground and difficulties, but so do their supplies diminish. And, of course, that's why the manna came into play and other sources of meat, so they didn't deplenish their herds. But they're learning to work together and to settle disputes amongst themselves and to work out what it means to be a people. But Moses is going to teach them how to be a peculiar people, a nation of kings and priests. And so we're going to see that step by step. We're seeing that they're moving together. They're literally walking night and day. They must have to stop for some rest, but they're traveling pretty fast. This is probably just when you lay down, they don't even set up tents. They just drop where they're at and they sleep where they're at. And then they get up the next day and they're walking. They know the Egyptians are behind them. Eventually they get across the Red Sea and the Egyptians are no more. And they do this by the grace of God. They don't have to fight Pharaoh. They don't have to become, they were actually pulled back from fighting. And Pharaoh literally destroyed himself. We can say God destroyed Pharaoh, well, God is the God of nature, and some things happen, and they happen miraculously at a certain time that allowed people to go, and somehow God was in control of this. But exactly how that works, we can only speculate. And it's not really the essential of the message. The essential of the message that if you follow the leading of Yahweh, the existing one, the Holy Spirit, then things may take place that will end up protecting you. If you don't follow the Holy Spirit, that divine revelation, that connection we have to the will of God, if we don't follow that, if we reject that and we go our own way, we make our own decisions to decide what is good and evil for ourselves, like Pharaoh was doing and the men of Pharaoh, then somebody will tell you to charge, and you will charge, and you may charge like into the valley of death, rode the 600 chariots or thousands of chariots, and they killed themselves because they would not listen to God, because they were too busy listening to somebody else who had become a god to them. He had become a god to them because he signed their paychecks, because he brought order to their disordered society. Now the Israelites don't have that order of the Pharaoh anymore. They're going to have to figure out how to order themselves. They're going to have to organize themselves. Now, there will be some Israelites that want to organize themselves according to the teachings of Dathan and the teachings of others that are amongst them, and they're going to try to set up the central power again. But no, Moses wants the power to be in your hands. And that means that the treasury of the nation of Israel is in the purses and pockets of every individual family living in Israel. We're going to see things like slavery. Well, we had slavery in Egypt, but it was governmental slavery, where 20% of your labor belonged to the Pharaoh. And now you don't have that. You know, theoretically, 20% of everybody's labor belonged to Moses, because Moses was the rightful Pharaoh, Tutmosis. He was the rightful Tutmosis. But he didn't want to rule over the people. He wanted them to learn to let God rule over their hearts and their minds. Well, that's not an easy task, because it takes things that are beyond the power of Moses. He can't force them to do it. They have to choose to do it, because the kingdom of God is a system of voluntarism. It is the original voluntaristic society, where everybody chooses to do the right thing for everybody else. This is why love thy neighbor is so important. So we're going to see how he step by step introduces this concept of a free society in this chaotic group of people that are torn away, kicked out of Egypt, kicked out of their comfort zone, and are taken out into the wilderness and have to survive. And they're going to see what we would call miracles, and yet they're still... the answer, they'll forget the miracles, still the answer goes deep down into their heart. So as they travel into the desert, into the wilderness, they're also on another trip traveling into the wilderness of their own hearts and minds. Just before the program began, we heard more news stories about AI. Will we be able to create sentient beings? Well, no. You will not be able to create sentient beings, because you cannot, even if you open the doors at CERN or whatever they are trying to do, you cannot take the kingdom of heaven by force. You cannot access that upper realm we call the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You cannot access that by force, any more than you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. So you can go to the door of the kingdom of God, and you can knock on the door, but it has to be open from the other side. Just a little heads up on that. Evidently, the guys at CERN haven't figured that out. Then I mentioned CERN partly because I had a recent interview with an atheist, and we've put the whole interview up on our YouTube channel at His Holy Church YouTube channel. And you can find links to that at Preparing You and links to that at our YouTube channel. And we will probably put it on other social medias as well and spread it around so you can see it. I'm also, I have another interview that we did actually a couple of years ago, and I'm going to put that up eventually. But if you join the network at Preparing You or at HisHolyChurch.org, you go to the network links and you get on that network. You will be a part of an email system, and hopefully that will help you become a part of the living network, which is what all the Israelites were doing out there in the desert. They were becoming a part of a living network, and they were going to sit down in this tens, hundreds, fifties, and thousands, the same as Jesus was explaining in Mark 6, that his ministers were commanded to make the people do this, because that will be absolutely necessary. It was necessary for Moses to do this, and he didn't just start doing it with Jethro. They had already started doing it before Jethro, but Jethro was helping them do it so that they would have a judicial system, which eventually we will see God set up what he calls a place, which will be also called the cities of refuge, where there will be an appeals court system throughout this whole nation, and your appellates, your judges up there on that appeals court system will be men of charity, men who have spent a lifetime caring about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. They weren't making laws for society. They weren't trying to control society. They weren't trying to exercise authority over society. But their judicial system was to create mercy in their nation, whereby you could be acquitting people. The upper judicial, they weren't legislating new laws. They were they had the power of acquittal. That power of acquittal was all the way down in the hands of the individual heads of families through the process of a jury system, where somebody might be found guilty. Maybe they suspect them of negligent homicide, or maybe they even suspect that it was premeditated murder. We'll get into that and explain how that comes about in Exodus 21. But that was going to be the job of the jury, to decide the fact and law. The law was already set by the law of nature, but how that law applies in this particular case depends upon your understanding of the facts and the people and the motives and all this stuff. And so we'll see Moses literally setting up a judicial system that is rooted in the hands of the people, hopefully rooted in the hearts and minds of the people, if they follow all these other things that Moses is going to lay down. And I'm shocked sometimes when I listen to scholars talking about this idea, and they don't have not made the connections to the fact that the Bible is about government. It, you know, like I say, it only mentions religion five times, the word religion five times. And most of the time, it's in a derogatory sense. It's not good religion. He's talking about bad religion. There's only one time where they really talk about good religion, and that's pure religion. And we have an article on that, and you can go read that. But religion is a part of being that nation, because religion is a part of being the social welfare system of a nation. Religion is how you fulfill your duty to love your neighbor as yourself. And again, also following along with the Jordan Peterson podcast. I try to listen to a little bit of it when I'm doing a particular chapter of Exodus to see what their opinions are. And one of the things that was brought up is their opposition, at least Dennis Prager's opposition, and sort of Jordan Peterson's opposition to unconditional love. And it depends on how you mean unconditional love. Because most people, when they talk about unconditional love, in my experience, they're not even talking about love. They're talking about unconditional affection. You know, they said, well, I just love you as you are. No. That's most of the time, that's often coming from women. Not to pick on women, but it's often coming from women because they sometimes are more subject because of the hormonal structure of women as opposed to the hormonal structure of men. Both of them are subject to the same problem, but you see it more often in women because of your sight, not because of women, that their emotional love is an affectionate love. It's a caring love. It, you know, it requires that you feed your children, that you take care of your children, that you take care of your husband. Now, the husband takes care of his family too, but he does it by protecting his family and by providing for his family. So his wife becomes the redistributor of the food that he brings home, and they're working as a team. And both of them are subject to this confusion about unconditional love, that you need to protect, you need to provide, you need to nurture your family. And each of those jobs are overlapping, and they're both shared by husband and wife working as a team. But you will at times send your children to bed without dinner or something along that line. Hopefully, you know, if your kids are throwing a fit because they don't want to eat a certain food, then you say, you could run over and say, well, here, you can have this. Oh, I don't want that. Oh, here, you can have this, but I don't want that. And so you think it's unconditional love until you get down to they only want to eat chocolate and Hostess Twinkies, if they can find them. I guess they don't exist anymore. But no, that's not – you don't give your child everything they want. That is not love. You can call it unconditional love. I love them anyway. I'll give them whatever they want. You know, I will cater to them. I will try to make them happy because I love them so much. No. You want to make them strong. You want to make them independent. You want to make them wise. And occasionally, as I talked about in the video, this requires that you are indifferent to their whining, because their whining is not a good thing. And you say, I don't care what you want. I know what's good for you, and this is what you're going to get. And if you don't like it, you're not getting anything else. Because I'm not going to cater to your selfishness. Now, Moses has to do the same thing times hundreds of thousands of people. He should not be catering to their whims. He has to be putting the responsibility of being priests and kings on the people, down at the very grassroots level. The very individual family level. He has to put that responsibility back on them. And you can only do that in a voluntary society, which is what Moses is going to be teaching the people. And so, yeah, their discussion in their Exodus series, chapter 8, version 8, I was shocked. I was shocked that they didn't quite get it. Although Jordan Peterson kind of jumped back and forth there a little bit, because it's a question of defining what is, and they even said it, I don't necessarily think people always know what love is. And that is absolutely the case. Now, why this is also important here, and why I'm going to mention it at this particular time, is what killed the Pharaoh and his men was God's unconditional love. He, you know, you do the same thing with a small child. You know, I've done it with my children. I've done it with my grandchildren, you know, where I, you know, I somewhat teasingly, I says, well, you can do that if you want, but my experience is that's too dangerous and you'll probably cut your finger off. And so therefore, you'll end up bleeding all over and there'll be blood all over the floor and then I'll have to clean it up and you'll just be making more work for me. And, you know, and as I'm describing the scene of their blood shooting out everywhere, they said, maybe I better think twice about playing with this dangerous thing. They don't. I remember when I gave my youngest son his first pocket knife. He was going on a trip all the way back to the Midwest with his mother on a train. And I gave him a pocket knife for his journey. And I handed it to him, making a memory. And I said, okay, I'm going to give you this pocket knife. But it does not come with Band-Aids. So you're going to have to be responsible and make sure you don't cut yourself. Well, sure enough, when he got to his uncle's house in the Midwest, he cut himself with his knife, showing it to his cousin. But fortunately, his uncle had Band-Aids. But he realized he has kinds of, I wasn't giving him a gun. I was giving him a pocket knife, a little tiny pocket knife. And he had to learn to be safe with that little pocket knife. And so this is a little bit what Moses is going to be doing with the people. He's going to give them.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for his holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
To Keys to the Kingdom. So Moses is going to be doing the same thing with the people of Israel. He's going to be giving them pieces of responsibility. He's going to limit what they can do with it. And he's going to say, okay, you want to do this, you want to explore this particular avenue of society, this particular practice of society, you can do it, but I'm going to give you parameters in which to do it, to limit what you can do and what you can't do, but I'm going to be doing it in a way to try to show you the principles and precepts of God's kingdom. And this is, so they're now going to be judges on an individual family basis and on a community basis based on this structure of ten families coming together. 10 families coming together is virtually what we called earlier in the Old Testament altars of clay, because we're all made of clay. So when we gather together in these altars of clay, we are in a particular position to make judgments, how we treat one another, how we were to let one another treat one another, etc. And we would make decisions to shun somebody in our own congregation. And we may let them stay into the congregation, but we're going to say we disapprove, and we have to make it clear how we disapprove of what you've done. And if you don't try to make recompense, we'll be talking about that eventually. There's going to be an accountability held against you so that you may be excluded from our congregation altogether. Of course, you can go join another congregation in Israel, because there's every 10 people, you got another congregation. But there's actually going to be suggestion that they're not going to even let you receive from any congregation within this system, this voluntary system, because what you've done has been so egregious. And they're going to take it to the other altars, which are the altars of stone, which, of course, if you've looked at our renditions and our explanations and our audios and videos on altars of stone, you'll know that the altars of stone were actual people. They were living altars from the beginning. By the time that Jesus came along, many of the Judeans did not think that way in actual practice. They thought the altars of stone were actually piled up stones. Even amongst the Pharisees, they knew that that was not the case, and they had the structure in place. But they started unmooring the meaning of the metaphors from that true spiritual meaning, and turning it into rituals where they were actually turning the metaphors into idols and causing the people to go back into the bondage of Egypt while they thought they were free. All of Israel, all of Judea, which was the remnant of Israel at that time, was going back into the bondage of Egypt. But they thought they were still a free nation. But we see, we'll explain them. There's so many passages that explain this process that it's unbelievable. But Jesus knew this. There were a few other groups like the Essenes. They could kind of see this going on. But they had a completely different interpretation of the Torah than the Pharisees and certainly the Sadducees. And many of the Zealots, they had a different interpretation. Their voluntary society ran almost entirely on actual charity, while the society of Judea, under the authority of Herod, was now more and more and more depending upon what is called legal charity, which is charity by the state. It's where men who exercise authority one over the other take from one portion of society to provide for another portion of society. That's legal charity. That's bound charity. Legal comes from a Latin word that means to bind. And that's a different kind of religion. That's public religion. Public religion is about binding you to the performance of a duty, and you can actually be penalized if you don't perform that duty. Now, I've said all this many times before, but I'm saying it a little bit different way to see if you can catch it. You may have to go to the articles like we have Exodus 19 up on Preparing You, and you can go there, and there will be links in this. I've already got a recording up on Exodus 19. That I did in an afternoon show last week that kind of introduces this to you, because we're moving from a state where all the people of Israel were merchandise to Pharaoh because they had become merchandise because of their covetous practices concerning their brother. One brother, they coveted their brother's position in the family, and they sold him into slavery. So they went into slavery. Which is why the Pharaoh's soldiers went into the Red Sea and were drowned. Because they didn't care about their neighbors who had already made it across. They only cared about their service and loyalty and allegiance to Pharaoh. And they could not see that what they were doing was evil. And so they desired to kill the Israelites. But they themselves were killed, because the law of cause and effect is driven by the love of God. Now, when I handed that knife to my son and said it doesn't come with Band-Aids, I was explaining to him he was going to have to take the responsibility. I also had a premonition that he would cut himself, although that's not very impressive, because almost every kid cuts himself with at least one knife when he's little or one sharp thing that he's playing with until he learns, I don't want to do that again. I have scars on my hands myself. So, but now you're dealing with a whole nation. This is life and death for a lot of people. But we're trying to awaken a part of the soul of those people, and you cannot awaken it by force. So he's going to try to awaken it by circumstances, and we're going to see that as we go through chapters 19, 20, 21, and hopefully the rest of Exodus. But we'll start with Exodus 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of that land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Remember now, part of this message is they're also going to be going into the wilderness of their own hearts. They're going to have to look into their own hearts. For they were departed from Rephidim, which is also symbolic of the journey into your own heart and mind. Something AI cannot do. And were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So they're all camped there before the mount. Now there might be some tents amongst them, but they're not well equipped as an entire nation yet. They've been a lot of times at the beginning just sleeping on the ground as they were going, kind of dropping where they're at. And nothing like walking for 12 hours to allow you to sleep in almost any kind of bed whatsoever. And so anyway, Moses went up unto God. Now we have a word there, Elohim. And the Lord, that's another word, Yahweh. Yadavah is the existing one. This is another word. This is not the same as God. Now it may be the same as God, but ye also are gods according to Jesus. God is a office. It's a title. It's a ruling judge. So he went up to the ruling judge. Where did he go? What did he do? And the Lord, Yahweh, called unto him out of the mountain. saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. These are two different things. He's describing the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. Now, the house of Jacob is this bloodline from Jacob, the highest father of this civilization that is before them. Now, the only people that are there are not of the house of Jacob except by adoption, because Egyptians have come with them, and amongst their crowd are Egyptians. But when they came with them, they were sort of adopted into this nation, because this house of Jacob now belongs to Moses, and so they would probably be included in that idea of the house of Jacob. But the children of Israel may not include the house of Jacob. It may only include those children who contend with El, with Elohim, with God, who also can go up unto Elohim, up unto God, and contend with God. Now, if the God of heaven is a God of love, when you go up to talk to the God of love, the God of heaven, you have to contend with his unconditional love. He's not going to tolerate your nonsense, your selfishness, your greed, your all these things we call vice. He's only going to speak to your virtue. But this is the amazing thing. I've told people before, you don't cast out demons with hate. You cast out demons with love. That love is a utility. It's a power. And that power of love is literally the love, the virtue of God, all those good characteristics of God, all of them. You know, you can be courageous, but you can also be selfish. But no, God has both courage and abundance coming towards you in all those virtues all the time. And that's love. It's all the light spectrum. It's not just the reds and the greens and the blues. It's all of it. Well, if you don't want to accept all of it, if you want to encourage in yourself selfishness, or encourage in yourself cowardice, or encourage in yourself self-preservation over the preservation of life itself, then you're going to reject some of that light. And this is why Moses even tells you, Jesus even tells you, that when you love your enemy, it's like hot coals on his head. Because it's a burning fire in you. I guess give you all kinds of literature, but we don't want to go too far astray. We want to get along here. But stories where evil hates good. It hates good because it doesn't have good in it, and good hurts it. When it sees good, they despise a virtuous man. They want to condemn a virtuous man. And your only defense against that is that love of God. You have to let it in. And so this is the journey that they're really on here. And we're describing that journey through events there at Mount Sinai that are actually going to physically manifest themselves. So in verse 5, or let's go back to verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenants, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and all the earth is mine. So all creation is God's, and so he's talking about, you know, obey my voice indeed and keep my covenants. That's two things. So it's actually talking about in spirit and truth. You can't just perform the outward acts of what we're going to see as the Ten Statements, Ten Commandments. You have to have them written in your heart and your mind. And then you're not going to fall prey to what the armies of Egypt fell prey to. You won't be rushing into a war that you have no business fighting. You won't be seducible, because you'll see the evil in what's around you. People aren't seeing that. And they're not seeing it because we've had several generations seeking after legal charity rather than the fervent charity of God. And this creates a void in you. And that void hates the light. You don't want to admit it, that in the United States and Australia and all these countries, for over a generation now, we've been coveting our neighbor's goods through the agency of the state, which is public religion. We call it legal charity, public religion. It is contrary to the will of God. But so many people who think that they're born again, they don't love that light of that truth, because they're not really born again. They don't want to see it. And so I'm only walking around it, talking about it, showing it to you. You have to make the journey within your own heart. And this is partly what these chapters are going to be about. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So this is just Yahweh explaining, when Moses went to Elohim, what he's going to need to say. So he's getting a picture as he's up there praying before the Elohim, the ruling judge of the universe, and hearing from Yahweh, the existing one, who is one with Elohim in this sense. But see, there are God's many, so whenever we see the word Elohim, it's not always Yahweh. It may be somebody else, and they try to show you that with a small g and capital G. I don't know that they get it right all the time, but hopefully we'll get it right with the Holy Spirit. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their face all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, we don't know what this thick cloud is. We can draw a picture in our mind of a big cloud. You know, is it a white cloud? Is it like a rain cloud? Is it, or is it even a cloud? It's the symbolism that they share with us and they give to us. But we have to be careful about our own personal artist's rendition of these pictures that are only described with words, and we may not know what that actually looks like. But the elders now are the heads of families. This is what the elders are. And they, because they're organized, there are heads of families who pick someone to represent them. It's a representative type government, but the power still remains with the people. They're only representing them so that, because if you took every elder, every head of every family, this is basically going to be a lot of old men that have sons and maybe grandsons who have families of their own. Each of those sons and grandsons are elders, but they're not the elder of the whole family. The whole family is this whole family group. And it's very important to understand this, because this is the foundation. Family is the foundation of God's government. But it's only families who are actually taking that journey into their own hearts and souls and their minds. And sometimes that takes a lot of time. So it ends up being in the hands of the eldest father of a family. But Moses came and called to those elders and spoke these words to them. And then they, of course, went back and told the other elders, because they didn't have megaphones. So this is the way in which they pass this information down. And, but all the people consented that they will do this. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in this thick cloud. So now there's this thick cloud. But we don't know exactly what that looks like. And we don't need to know exactly. And when we need to know, God will show us. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So somehow or other, Moses is communicating to the thick cloud. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Now, washing their clothes is, again, symbolic. Now, they probably really did wash their clothes, and they go through this physical ritual, but it was really more that they were going to be, that your clothes cover your nakedness. And so nakedness means you lack authority. And when we have a whole article up on nakedness, that when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, tried to decide for themselves what is good and evil using their brain instead of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, which is over there in the tree of life, they realized they didn't have that authority, that they were naked. Now, were they actually naked? Maybe. It's a story. It's an allegory. All the words in Hebrew, almost every single word in Hebrew has a physical, you know, that is dealing with a noun where it's a physical thing, have a spiritual one. We saw that with leaven. We see that with altars. We see that with stones. We see that with kidneys. We see that with livers and hearts. You know, the word for liver and heart, they have another meaning other than liver and heart. We do that still to this day. We say that guy has a lot of heart. We're not talking about the size of the organ in his chest. We're talking about his compassion. But in the Hebrew language, that is really strong, and you need that in order to create the metaphors and the allegories of these stories. So when he's saying to go down there and sanctify yourself, we see a particular word there, kadesh, which is translated sanctify 108 times in the King James Bible, but it's also translated hollow, but it is also translated dedicate or consecrate or even appoint or purify. So they're going for a couple of days, they're going to try to consecrate their heart and their minds, and in that process, they're going to be washing their clothing, both spiritually and physically, probably. You know, they've been journeying. Their clothes probably need washing. So, but Moses will maybe have them go right through the ritual of washing the clothing. But the key thing is that you have to sanctify your heart. You have to focus. You know, what do you just made an agreement that you're going to abide by what Moses is presenting. You know, these, what Moses is going to be telling them. And you need to take that into consideration. The same, because making that agreement is like my son taking that pocket knife. I'm handing it to him and I'm putting a condition on it. I'm giving him a warning with it. So he has to consider that importance. And I'm saying, you know, that this doesn't come with band-aids. You can hurt yourself with this. And he's taking it from me, knowing that warning is in place. And so this is what the Israelites are doing. They're given this freedom. Moses isn't going to rule over them. But they have to realize there's a danger with this. There's a warning to this. So you really have to try to find out what all these eventual statutes of Moses ordinances of Moses are really trying to tell you. And the only way to do that is through the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do it through the tree of knowledge. So this is why you have to sanctify yourself and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself that ye go not up into the mount or touch the borders of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Now, we might think of that as some sort of punishment, put to death, but it may not be meant as a punishment that you'll be put to death. Anyway, we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Android device and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
So, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're in verse 13. There shall not a hand touch it, talking about the mountain, but he should surely be stoned or shot through. Now, both that word stoned and shot through, those are metaphors again. There's not going to be rocks shooting down from the mountain hitting them in the head. It doesn't say you're supposed to stone them, but it's talking about there's a danger involved. It's a little bit like me telling my son, this doesn't come with Band-Aids, but this could hurt you. So don't be getting too close to the mountain because it could hurt you bad, even unto death. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So somebody's going to come up on the mountain. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and to sanctify, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothing. Again, this is not just about cloth. This is about your covering, your own mental excuses and your own mind and your own ideologies and your own theologies and all this stuff. You're going to set those aside because most of those were created by the tree of knowledge, by what you decided was true or not. You're going to have to set all that aside and kind of become like a little child again. So, because you're going to hear from God here, and you need to be really clean your act up. You need to get focused. You need to be aware. And, when I handed that little pocket knife to him, he was going to have to learn to be focused. I think he's probably cut himself a few times on a lot of other sharp things, but he has learned to be more and more cautious, more and more protective of the dangerous things that he does. And he does a lot of dangerous things in his work, and he is learned back there at the beginning. I mean, you learn it when you first begin to walk. You realize that now that I stand up, I can fall. So this is, Moses is telling the people that you're now embarking on a big event here. So need to be really focused and wash their clothes. And he even says in verse 15 to the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. In other words, this is introducing a little bit of fasting, fasting from your personal passions and desires and realizing that this is important. And all, even rabbinical baptism, I mean, baptism of John was not a new thing. The message of the baptism of John was that you are not going to be going to men who exercise authority one over the other, which is what all the rabbis had become who were working through the temple set up by Herod, both the temple that he set up in Jerusalem and the temple of Roma, which he also built along the same lines. The priests of those temples redistributed wealth to the needy of society, but the treasury was filled with forced offerings, not voluntary offerings. And now Moses is going to go to the voluntary offerings and show them how this works, where you take your responsibility back for yourselves. So this is really a big thing, and he's saying, so you got to have to focus, you set aside, start cleaning up your act, start looking at, getting rid of all the theologies that you picked up when you're in Egypt, this is really going to be an important thing. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So there was a loud noise. We call it a trumpet because that's how they made loud noises in those days. But it was a voice of the trumpet, exceedingly loud, this sound. And people were getting kind of afraid. They had never seen anything like whatever they were seeing. Now, again, be careful of drawing pictures. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And again, that's the word Elohim. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord, Yahweh again, descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So there was some sort of vibration going on. There was this other, you know, you already had this thick cloud, but now you have this new descending of something that is like fire and smoke, and the artists can go hog wild on trying to draw a picture of it. But it ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked. 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Now this is God, Elohim. They're putting this Elohim in one place, Lord in another place for a particular reason. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. So Moses, we know pretty much where Mount Sinai is, and of course people talk about all the rocks on the top of Mount Sinai being covered in black, or like they were burnt black, and you can turn the rock over and it doesn't appear to be black. Now, did the sun do that over thousands of years, or was there an event up there? You know, I couldn't tell you for sure. But I can't even tell you for sure. Look into your own heart. Look into the mountain that you are on or surrounding that is living by the leaven of the Pharisees. And do you want to go to the mountain of God and live by righteousness? Because these are the metaphors that are at play here. And so anyway, the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai in the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Well, that word breakthrough, actually, it can mean, it's translated throw down about 13 times, break down 9 times, overthrow 5 times, destroy 4 times, pull down, breakthrough, ruin. So what exactly does it mean? Well, I'll leave it to the Holy Spirit to tell you exactly what that means. But we'll see that word in other places as well. And sometimes they add letters. 22. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break through upon them. Now the priests, these are the guys that are redistributing the wealth of society, and clearly under Moses they do it through the free will offerings of the people that share. Many societies use free will offerings of the people in order to accomplish this. But we see this word, which come near. So it's the priests which come near. Do all the priests come near, or just some of the priests come near? And the word near, there's two different words that can end up meaning near. This one is Nagash, which can mean come near. And I'm pointing it out now. We'll talk more about it at a later time. But what we're seeing here is this setting this scene that is both spiritual and physical. It is full of metaphors. And if you just get caught up in the vision, and that's one of the things about people drawing a picture of what they think it looked like, that can distract you from what the real message is about sanctification of the heart, opening your heart so that you can actually go up to God in your heart and your mind, and he will communicate with you. So what you're really trying to get back to is the tree of life, which is the Holy Spirit that God breathed into us. And our access to that Holy Spirit was through this tree of life. And that was a source of revelation to us. And some people still have that a little bit, but you want it a lot. The Egyptian soldiers who ran down into the Red Sea there, they were not listening to the Holy Spirit. They were not listening to divine revelation. They had made men gods, and those men sent them into battle, and they sent them to destruction, and they went down because their hearts were not, were full of vengeance. And supposedly to the man, I always wonder if there wasn't somebody who, you know, whose wheel broke down and he couldn't make it out there. You know, something went wrong with his chariot and he had to stop and try to fix it. And everybody else ran out ahead of him and he never made it down there and God spared him. So, you know, that is a possibility. So we got, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through, whatever that word breakthrough means. Unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And it's back to they may surely die, you know, be stoned, be shot through. You know, they say shot through with arrows in places. But you can equate it a little bit to this as a metaphor to, you know, the Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, the Nazis were all going to open up the Lost Ark and see what was inside, and they didn't prepare enough to do that. And so he tells the girl and him tied to the post, if I remember the movie right, to close their eyes. And, of course, these things come out, and they look so beautiful, but then all of a sudden they shoot through the guys, and they kill the guys, and they melt the guys, and they, you know, scare the guys and all that kind of stuff. That's a movie, so let's not get carried away with a picture. But the reality is the true love of God, most people can't handle. So he doesn't give it to you all at once. But evidently something's going on this mountain where that love of God, which is a utility, it is actual force and power, is up there, and it's up there for a reason. And he's going to be speaking to some of the people, but he's going to be, let the priests also which come near to the Lord, which is not all the priests, sanctify themselves too, lest the Lord break through upon them. So they're still vulnerable, because there's many levels to the sanctification. There's many levels to the understanding. You want God to reveal himself to you, you're looking into a realm you're not ready for. So what Moses is going to be teaching the people is a outward practice to help you make that inward journey so that you can receive the light of the Lord. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron, with thee, but let not the priests of the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now, let's ask a question here. It says, not the priests and the people break through. But before he was talking about the priests who come near sanctify themselves, dedicate themselves. So you're dealing with thousands of people. They're all at different levels of understanding. They're all at different levels of commitment. They're all saying, yeah, we're going to do it your way. We're going to follow your instructions. We know that shortly thereafter, they're all breaking the rules. They're not necessarily all breaking the rules, but many of them are, and not doing what they should be doing. Some will see more clearly, and those who see more clearly will eventually become the Levites. But in verse 3, so we say, went up to God and the Lord, just a quick review. It went up to God, Elohim, and the Lord, Yahweh, called unto him. So those are two different things that are going on. Now, we're all gods because we're all ruling judges over something. I was making my son a ruling judge over this knife. He was going to have to use it and rule over it. If he would lose control of it or leave it laying around so some baby picked it up and cut himself, he was going to be responsible. But for the time being, this was his knife to use as he saw fit. And this was a little tiny knife, but he was going to have to learn how to use it wisely. God's going to give lots of things, lots of gifts to the people, but they're going to have to learn how to use it wisely. So Elohim is translated more than one way. Elohim in the Bible, the same word Elohim, the Lord called this Kara, cried or proclaimed to Moses to say these things. So Yahweh is telling Moses to proclaim these things, warn the people, just as God was telling me to warn my son, you can get cut, this is sharp, this is how it works, the house of Jacob, but tell, not God, make known to the children of Israel. So there's things that he proclaims, and there are other things that he is trying to make known to you. So it's different. It's not, making known to you is more than just intellectually knowing something, knowing words. And this is why you'll see me, if you watch the interview with the atheist who was interviewing me on the video that I just mentioned at the beginning of the show, he was trying to get me to consent to certain words and phrases that he would say, it says in the Bible, but it's actually the doctrines of men, although you'll find sometimes similar phrases. But it isn't the phrase, it isn't the words, they're not magic chants. Making known the meaning of the words is more important. And that, to really know it, you need to know it in your heart and in your mind, not just in your mind. You need to know the law. You need to know the laws of God in your heart and in your mind. And so this is why Moses is using these different words that seem to be, you know, say or proclaim or tell. But this one word for tell actually means to make known to the children of Israel. That's those who actually want to contend with God and are not just going through the motions and the rituals and are very low in consciousness like the other people. They're not that way. So to say is a part of this Hebrew phrase saying thou say both the Limor and Tomor are said to be from the root word Amar. But in the text appears as Lamed Aleph Mem Resh and Tav Aleph Mem Resh. And there's a reason why they're adding these extra letters. And I could go through and try to spell it all out word by word, letter by letter, but I include it on our webpage so that you just start contemplating this idea, why they put a letter Tav in there. Now, some will tell you that it's just syntax, but it actually, the Tav, the Yod is the divine spark, the Tav is the letter of faith. And they're slipping them in the middle of a word or at the beginning or putting a Vav at the beginning and then the Tav, and they're all trying to express a unique idea because the kingdom of God is unique. And the people who are part of that kingdom are unique. They are going to be keepers of the commandment. They're not going to be coveting thy neighbor's goods. They've got a lot of old habits where they have justified this and the leaven of the Pharisees, which is the cruelty of the Pharisees, the oppression of your neighbor, the forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. All these things alter you spiritually. It makes parts of your mind and your heart you will not go into. They are a dangerous wilderness to you. But if you're going to take back your responsibilities as the truth faithful of God and start caring about your neighbor, you got into this because you didn't care about your neighbor. You actually even coveted your neighbor's goods. You wanted somebody else to take from your neighbor so you could have free education, free health care, somebody take care of my parents, all this stuff. No, you have to go back the other way. The only way to go back the other way is to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start learning what it means to sacrifice like Christ for others, to lay down your life for others. When you do that, you will be sanctifying your heart and your mind so that when the love of God comes to you, it will not pierce you through like an arrow, but it will warm you. It will not be like a hot coal. It will warm and guide you in the wisdom of God. You see, because God's love to those who will receive the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, will awaken your being and nurture your being. If you will not see the error of your own ways, you will not confess them to yourself and willing to admit them to others, the love of God will be like a hot coal, like a piercing arrow, like a stone around your neck. It will destroy you. You can't go up on the mountain until you sanctify your heart to actually do the will of God. They said they were going to do whatever Moses said. We know they didn't. You probably say you want to do the will of the Father, but are you? I'm commanded, if I am a disciple of Christ, a minister of Christ, to make you sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And we'll see later that when people do contrary to the will of God, injure their neighbor, hurt their neighbor, rob their neighbor, even kill their neighbor, that they are to be excluded from this unique club where your social welfare can come from. You're not, if you're excluded, you're not going to find any more manna. The quail are not going to come into your camp. You're going to have to go to the gods of the world and pray at their altars to get your aid and sustenance. The longer you put off sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and starting to learn how to deal with this little dangerous pocket knife of gathering together, it's hard. Somebody actually on Facebook said, most people don't know how to give charity. He had read my, or I don't think he actually read it. He started reading it, but he said he knew where it was going, and then he started telling me all the stuff that was not in the article. And he's even making references to quotes that were not in the article. He didn't actually tell me what quotes, but he said Corinthians. I never quoted Corinthians in that article at that time. But he didn't read it. He assumed that he knew where I was going with it. Well, I corrected him. I says, you didn't get it. You didn't know where I was going, and you didn't get the article. And, you know, I kind of chided him, if I may use that word, from Moses. But he ended up liking my comeback where I told him you didn't get it. That's not what I was saying. God, Moses, Jesus Christ, all the prophets have always condemned legal charity. It isn't the way you're supposed to do it. It leads you into bondage. It makes you merchandise. It curses your children eventually. And so, yeah, you're not supposed to depend upon legal charity of men who exercise authority. The dainties of the king. Just over and over and over and over again in the Bible, it's telling you this. When you sit and eat with a ruler, put a knife to your throat. Don't do that. Don't eat with a ruler. Well, you're going to need to eat somewhere. So you need to gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands to start preparing yourself so that when the love of God appears on whatever Mount Sinai you happen to be near, you're not pierced through. It's not going to be like hot coals on your head. You got to let go of your strong delusion. And that's a little scary. But that's what Moses is trying to tell you. That's what I'm trying to share with you. Now, therefore, if we will obey, if that ye will obey my voice indeed. Many think today, this is in verse 5, that you do not have to obey, but just believe. There's no precedent for that in the Bible in the New Testament. Jesus said, not those who say they believe, but those who do it the will of the Father. You have to do the will of the Father. You don't earn it. It's still going to come. It's still going to come by grace. You're not going to earn it. But if you want to be a kingdom of priests, that's what you have to do. Is that you have to start taking back your responsibilities. Not just for yourself, you know, and out in your cabin in the woods, in your hideaway, in your refuge in the woods somewhere. But you have to care about others. If that's why you gather together. It's not right that you be alone. You need to gather together to become that holy nation. And then you may be blessed by God. But that grace come more abundant when the people come together to bless one another. So, again, you know, like I said in verse 7, you can look up, I have links there on the page so you can read about elders. And we'll have to get into this a little bit more when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. We'll probably go to a break here in a second. But we're supposed to be a nation of kings and priests. How do we get there? How do we get there from here to become that nation of kings and priests? And I've been adding to our page on kings and priests and priests, what is a priest? And you know, got people thinking all kinds of things. But we'll go through that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that.
corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we were doing the review of this 19, and when I did the first show in the afternoon last week that covered a little bit of 19, we read through a little bit of it, but basically I'm trying to set a scene. This show, at the beginning of it, I'm trying to show you that there's a constant metaphor in this story on a spiritual level, at the same time on a physical level. When they're washing their clothes, they're actually washing their inner hearts. Just the same as circumcision is not about a piece of flesh cut off of you. It's the circumcision of the heart that even Moses tells us is the most important thing. And that circumcision of the heart comes when we lay down our life for our fellow man. Now, we don't have to jump on our grenade. We may lay down our life a little bit at a time. And so there's a thing called tithing that we will eventually discuss, where you take a little bit of your life and you lay it down. I started to explain to the atheist, because he had mentioned things like turtle doves, and the same exact word for turtle doves in the Old Testament, which you're supposed to sacrifice if you do certain things wrong, or if even if you don't do certain things wrong, there's a time to sacrifice a turtle dove as for a purification thing. But the sacrifice of the turtle dove has nothing to do with a dove or a pigeon. It's not about killing a bird. It's the same word for a piece of your estate. You have to take something that belongs specifically to you and give it up. And the same practice we see today, but people have an outward sign. They go to some churches have this, where they have these little rack of candles, and you could go and you put in money, and then you can light a match and light one of the candles. And the same thing was going on in the Roman temples, where every year you had to go and burn a little bit of incense. You had this physical event of burning a little piece of incense, but you had to dedicate it to the recognition that Caesar was the Son of God, which is a title. Again, God is a title, an office. It's a ruling judge over something or someone. You would be authority over that something or someone. We're not supposed to be ruling over one another. We want to do it all the time. And sometimes we may have to do it, like with our children. But maybe with other people who can't survive on their own. They're out on the street and they need to be brought into your house in order to feed them and to care for them, give them a place to sleep. Well, you don't want to rule over them, but yet you have to set certain rules. You can't do this. You can't bring in drugs. We actually had a guy here who was burning incense all the time. Of course, I realized he was burning the incense to cover up the smell of the marijuana he was smoking. Well, he did, long story, but he didn't stay here very long. But I believe he was an actual murderer. But anyway, he left thanks to the Holy Spirit. I've told that story before. But so everything is a metaphor in here. It's also talking about real events, real people, real priests that come near the Lord, like we saw in verse 22. And that word near is one of the words for near, which is Nagash, is another one from which we get the word Corbin. But this is Nagash. So he's using a different word there. But he actually spells it different here than he does almost anywhere else in the Bible. Actually, there are a number of verses that have similar words in it. But I think actually that particular word is He Nun Gimel Shin Yad Mem, where the actual Nagash is Nun Gimel Shin. It's just those three letters. But they put a hey on it and a yod and a mem. And mem has to do with flow, and the yod has to do with the divine spark, which is where we touch the Holy Spirit, where we eat of the tree of life. And so, but now you want that divine spark flowing. So it's the priests who not only have an occasional moment of revelation, but have frequent moments of a revelation. Even those priests who are maybe highly esteemed amongst people who are aware, they need to sanctify themselves. And the word sanctify or consecrate is this kadesh. But here it appears not as the normal letters, you know, kuf, delet, shin, which is the normal word for sanctify. But it has yad tav at the beginning and a vav at the end. Vav usually has to do with separation. Yad, again, is that divine spark. But there's a tav in front of that word. I mean, you can go into this greater and greater depth, but tav is the letter of faith. So you have the divine spark based on faith. That's what's going to sanctify you. That's what's going to separate you from the world more than anything else. That particular word shows up about five times in Exodus, spelled so that you can, you know, sometimes spelled a little bit differently. We see it in Exodus. We see it in Genesis first. I guess the first place you see it is in Genesis, which is a good place to start. Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his works which God created and made. And slightly different there where that word is, but the first time we see it in Exodus is Exodus 13:2. Sanctify unto me the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb amongst the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. And I explained this before, and you can go back to Exodus 13. Sanctify it, dedicate it. So your firstborn son has to become a priest, belongs to God, firstborn animal has to be sacrificed. Do you have to sacrifice your son, the firstborn that openeth the womb? No. It tells you about you can redeem your son. You can even redeem the animal with another sacrifice. You don't sacrifice your donkey. Nobody's going to eat your donkey. But you sacrifice the firstborn of a lamb that goes to God. Well, God don't need it. And I explained already that the altars wasn't about burning up sheep. We explained that over and over again. It's not about burning up sheep. So it's about funding the social welfare system of the Israelites that will be redistributed by the priests of your society that came out with you. You know, in Egypt, they were redistributing grain from the Pharaoh, and probably even straw from the Pharaoh. But he wasn't going to give that anymore, so they had to go get it themselves. Well, they have no welfare but what they create in themselves. And you got thousands of people moving along, old people, young people, people with no skills, no job. They've left their home behind. They're going to need help. How do we redistribute everything? I just help the old women I see limping. No, you have to have an organized way to do it. This is the wings of eagles that is going to help everybody get through, because you've got this system of charity. So you have a firstborn of a lamb, that's going to go to charity. You have firstborn son, firstborn donkey. Let's go with that first. Firstborn donkey, you're not going to eat it. You don't want to kill it and set it on fire, but you can substitute something else. You can get another lamb. Not the firstborn lamb, but it's going to redeem the firstborn donkey. You get to keep the donkey, but you got to give up the lamb to the social welfare system of your society. Now, they're going to start seeing who's doing this and who's not doing this, and they'll just recognize it. And if they're sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, they'll see it even more clearly. But he's creating an entire nation of people that are taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. If you don't dedicate your firstborn, what's the penalty? Is somebody going to fine you? Is somebody going to take your house away, take your tent away from you because you didn't obey the law? No. He's just setting the parameters. Everybody's got to be responsible for one another. So, like I said, we see this in 13:2. We see it in 19:10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So Moses is supposed to sanctify the people. And guess what word they have there? Well, that's the where you see all these letters there laid out. But it's a Yad Kuf, Delet, Shin, Tav, Mim. So you have the Tav, Mim, but it's the flow of faith. This is how they have to live by faith, hope, and charity for that flow to be a flow. That has to be a daily thing. So this, they're going down and washing not only their own clothes, but each other's clothes and helping each other out. And we see, again, the word shows up in Exodus 19:14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified. Now, it is used a little bit different in the sentence, but we don't see the Tav. We see a Vav in the Yod and the Kuf and the Delith and the Shin. But we don't see the Tav. But I tell you, it has to do with faith. Which is why in Exodus 19:22, the priests also which come near the Lord sanctify. But there you see, there you see Yod Tav, Kuf, Delith, Shin, Vav. That's what separates you. It's the divine spark based on faith that separates you. It's what makes you separate. And again, we see this in Exodus 19:23, where he charges saying, bound about the mountain and sanctify it. So they will become a mountain, but they will become this gigantic altar of clay and kings and priests. And again, we see the same word with the Kuf, Delet, Shin, Tav, Vav. You need that faith. You need to operate by faith. In order to do that, the only way to do that practically is to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start caring about one another through faith, through hope, through charity, instead of the way you've been doing it for the last generation or more, through force, fear, and fealty, which has brought you all back into the bondage of Egypt, subject to the government, owing your life and your firstborn to the government. And we show this even in Rome with birth registration. You had to register your child within 30 days. It was a law actually set up by Marcus Aurelius, Emperor of Rome, 30 days, or you could be charged with a crime if you didn't register your child. Christians didn't do that, which is why Marcus Aurelius has one of the worst human rights records, even though he was this supposedly benevolent emperor. But against Christians, they got into trouble because of that one law alone. But there were other reasons as well, which we explain in other places. In the United States, you're supposed to register them within 5 days. But all this goes away if you return to the ways of Christ. But it has to be the real ways of Christ, not the fake emotional ways of Christ. You'll see all kinds of signs and wonders in those churches too. But it's not they're not based on faith, hope, and charity. They still go to the men who exercise authority one over the other that call themselves benefactors, but only take away from your neighbor, which is a covetous practice, so that you can have free stuff. You need to repent of that. You need to think differently. And this is what that is all about. So the next show we'll be working with is, you know, Exodus 20. And that's that we're going to see all kinds of things that are brought up in that, the Sabbath day and all that. What is the Sabbath day? How do you keep it holy? Most of the people who think they're Sabbath keepers, they're not keeping it holy. They're not doing what God really meant by this. And we need to repent of that. But we'll save that for the afternoon show rather than get into all that. But it, again, that one starts with, and God spake all these words saying. So it's God spake all these words. But in verse 2, we see, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the existing one, thy God. Well, we know there are a lot of other gods, but now he's talking about this existing one being the God. This is going back to the unmoved mover, the creator of the universe, the one who formed the law of nature, put it into place, formed us, breathed his Holy Spirit into us. Now the people are going back to that, and he's going to set out there a series of parameters that is supposed to help us understand what and to mark whether or not we are on the path of that Lord, that Yahweh, and God. Are we on that path? Or are we off that path? So he's going to give us commandments that are signposts as to whether we are on that path or not. Everybody says, oh, you don't have to keep the commandments, you just have to believe. If you're not keeping the commandments, you don't really love Jesus. Because those who love me keep my commandments. He's telling you that. Same in James. He's saying, how do you know? Well, what they're doing. Well, so, of course, the evil one has to change the meaning of the words in the commandments so that graven images only become a statue. But graven images are a symbol of something you hold more important than the spiritual, because God is spirit, or than the Spirit of God. That could be, your doctrines can be a graven image. Your religious group, your hammukkah could be a graven image. Oh, you got to have a hammukkah. If you don't have a hammukkah, then you're not one of us. You're creating false religion when you start doing that. Even when you start turning prayer shawls into graven images, where you got to have a prayer shawl. We have an article on prayer shawls. I can't even remember what we call it, the fringes. Excuse me. Fringes. You look up the fringes and find out, because you're not supposed to lengthen the fringes on your prayer shawls. So, or the breeches. You look up breeches. You're supposed to sew the underwear of your ministers. In the Old Testament, has nothing to do. I covered this in the video on, with the atheist that we just put up on our YouTube channel. It has nothing to do with underwear. It has to do with the fact that your ministers should not be able to exercise authority over you or even over each other. You don't make all kinds of rules up for them. They're unhewn stones. They're living stones, but they're unhewn. You're not regulating them. I didn't see anybody in Jordan Peterson's Exodus, not Exodus 8, but his program 8. They didn't seem to get that. Of course, they didn't get the leaven. It has nothing to do with yeast. Now, yeah, you may make unleavened bread, but bread has to do with what's going to sustain you. Making a pile of unleavened bread is just a symbol of that. It's a metaphor. You can do that. That's fine. I like unleavened bread. But if if you don't understand what the yeast really represents, you've unmoored the metaphor from the meaning of Moses. And Moses came to teach you about the Spirit of God so that you know, am I listening to the God of creation or am I listening to other gods? Am I making covenants with other gods so that I can live longer? Or am I keeping the covenant of the God of life and creation? Well, it's easy to tell whether people are doing this. Are they living by faith, hope, and charity? Do they love their neighbor as themselves? Do they really love their neighbor as themselves? Do they care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves? Are they, you know, wherever you live, whether you're in an apartment building or a subdivision or a trailer park or wherever, do you actually check on your neighbors? Do you care about your neighbors? You don't have to start a neighborhood watch if you're a Christian, because you already got one. If you're following Christ, you're already the neighborhood watch. You might have to come together to coordinate your efforts to be that neighborhood watch, and you're going to find that that's going to become more and more important as things break down, because everything broke down in Egypt eventually. Same way with when Terah left Haran. Terah left Ur. Ur started getting worse and worse and worse. And I'm pretty sure that when Abraham left Haran, eventually things got worse and worse and worse. Because there are some men amongst you that are actually listening to the Holy Spirit, that are not full of anger and judgment, and they don't have to put anybody down to feel like they're okay. They actually care about other people. They don't prize their life more than the lives of others. And so they're willing to sacrifice their time, their energy, the comforts of this life for a season like Moses, so that others might live, might see the truth. This is what these passages are about. It's not about rituals and forms. It's not about graven images and statues. It's not about pretending to love God or saying, Lord, Lord, but it's actually about doing the will of the Father. And so that's what these commandments are. We actually have a whole page on Ten Commandments and go through this, and I believe it has audios with it and everything, but we'll go through this chapter in the afternoon show of Exodus 20. And like I said, I have a page on priests, which I've added to this week, priests of other and other administrators of the people. You can find it at Preparing You. I go through the word Cohen and clothes of service meant to be priests to all nations. That's what Israel really was to be. That's why you know where Israel is today, is you have to find the nation of people that are actually teaching faith, hope, and charity and living by that faith, hope, and charity. That's Israel. If they're forcing the contributions of the people, drafting the men or even the men and women, if they're, not loving their enemy, and the fact is, no matter what nation, if you're seeing an actual incorporated nation somewhere, you're going to have people in there that are not far from the kingdom. But you're also going to have people that are way far from the kingdom, have more in common with the Pharisees that wanted to kill Christ, more in common with the Pharaoh, more in common with the sons of Cain, more in common with Nimrod himself than they have with Moses or Yeshua. Because Moses and Yeshua were in agreement. They were both starting systems of social welfare, but they were also both teaching you how to govern yourselves as free souls under God instead of the gods of the world. And they both require that you take back your responsibilities, not only for yourself, but for others. And they both saw that in order to do this, the best way to do this was to gather with tens, hundreds, and thousands and let God sort out the believers and not believers. Either your belief isn't dependent upon what other people in your congregation believe. It depends upon your belief. And you want the love of God flowing through you on a daily basis as you administer to one another, as you minister to one another. If God's light does enter into you, it will drive out those who still love darkness, because the light in your congregation will grow. But until the light in your congregation grows, we don't know whether you love the light. So gather together, and until then, all I can say is peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless. See you on the network. Join us at Preparing You, and join the network and become a part of the Living Network.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is our live Prophecy Reality Weekly Edition. It's Wednesday morning, the studio cam is on, and the chat room is loaded, as in ready for you to enjoy and engage the program. Good to see a few people in the chat room this morning. Thank you for showing up. Okay, well, today we have news and headlines, and in the second hour, I think I'm going to try to focus more on the New World Order, exposing it, because they that are working behind the scenes are happy to work behind the scenes. They learned their lessons very well back a little more than 200 years ago, when the 1260-year reign of the Antichrist, that overt reign in Western Europe, came crashing down on them, and that head was wounded. It's called a deadly wound, but it has recovered. So we need to talk about that a little more clearly and directly. So I think I'm going to start doing that in my second hour, which means I have to find something or put something together for the second hour. And so if you have any resources on that, be sure to share them with me. Email them to First Amendment Radio or my website at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. There's a contact page there. Or you can text me during the broadcast if you're using our Mobi app. And also, if you got a notice in your mailbox this morning letting you know that there was a program, there's a text link there that's accessible from your smartphone. Yeah. Or you can go to firstamendmentradio.net/Mobi, and you'll find the link there if you check out a few of the different tabs there. Okay. Well, let's start out with the Babylon Bee and see what they have for us. Yes, one of the greatest newspapers there is, the Babylon Bee. No, not really a newspaper, but a satire site. And satire is news, especially in the days we live in. Okay, to save time, Treasury Secretary Yellen, she works for the Jesuits. She works for the Antichrist. She is part of the Antichrist banking cabal. And if you don't believe me, well, read the end of chapter 13 of the Revelation, and you'll find there at the very end it talks about when you see, about what occurs in the first part of the chapter, what the result of it is at the end of that chapter. See, and the what occurs is this this cabal, this association of the beast with 10 horns, with the two-horned earth beast, and the image that's created, and the final result on that chapter is that everyone will be required to have a mark, or to capitulate in some way to the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell using the Antichrist monetary system. And that's the kind of control that we have to be looking for today that is present. While all those people over there at Rapture Ready, they don't have to worry about it because they believe they're going to be raptured out before the Antichrist is even known. And that is how deluded they are, or should I say, how well the shadow government has done their job in brainwashing these people into thinking that the Antichrist has not even shown up yet. Yeah, that's it. So to save time, Secretary of the Treasury Janet Yellen gives Zelensky the key to the U.S. Treasury, because that's where your treasurer is going. And for the government, where their treasurer is, that's where their heart is also. And you know that Joe Biden and his compadres in the government and around the world have been working since before 2014, because it took a while to get that coup going, and they overtook the government of Ukraine in 2014, installed a puppet, this guy here, this actor, and he really is an actor. Actually, he already, he did his audition. He played the role for several years on a sitcom. He played the president of Ukraine for several years on a TV show. Yeah. I mean, can it be more obvious? But now he is really the president of the Ukraine, and they are destroying that country while they continue the grift of robbing the American people by sending every dollar that you're making, and they're not satisfied with that. They have to steal the money out of your pocket while it's sitting in your wallet or bank account by inflation. Yeah, by inflation, they're stealing your money to send it over to this actor in Ukraine because he's doing a very good job. When you are an actor and you're hired to play a role, you follow the script. And if you follow the script, you get to keep the part. And so we know that Zelensky is following the script right to the letter. Yeah, as you can see, he's being rewarded again and again and again and again. At the end of the job, when the acting part, when the part is over and the scene changes, Well, I guess he'll be safe in one of his many homes, perhaps in Florida. I believe he has an estate in Florida. Yeah, imagine that. Why would he need an estate in Florida? Well, he needs a place to go when his, when the greatest role of his lifetime is over. So there you have it. Thank you for that, Babylon Bee. Let's see, what else do we got here from the Babylon Bee? I'll skip that one. Let's see. Privacy wins. Texas legalizes shooting Google Maps car on site. Yeah, we only wish, right? I hope nobody takes this seriously and goes out and starts shooting Google Maps cars. But I've seen them over here. Yes, the picture of the ranch here is on Google Maps. Don't go looking for it. You got to have an address first. Okay, Fauci jealous as China getting all the credit for COVID, for creating COVID. Yeah, well, I don't think Fauci is really jealous, but because he is getting all the money. Well, not all of it, but a good share of it. I mean, more than any one person needs in their lifetime, especially when you're exceeding 80 years old and your life is almost over as it is. I mean, how long? I mean, even if he didn't take the jab, which I'm sure he didn't. I mean, he knows about it. He had his hand in creating it. Of course he wouldn't take the jab any more than I would. Yeah. And, boy, I pegged it right when March 2020, when they were bragging about the mRNA jab, how it was going to create the spike protein, turn you into a vaccine manufacturing plant, every person into a vaccine manufacturing plant, programming your very DNA to penetrate your cells, to program them to create the spike protein. That way, your body could mount a defense to the spike protein, the COVID. Yes, the COVID boogeyman. And the first thing I thought was, is there an off switch? Nobody's talking about an off switch. Your body just starts creating this protein and never stops. Is that what happens? And I thought, nah, that doesn't sound like a good idea to me. That was in 2020. My first thought at hearing their plan on turning every person into a vaccine manufacturing plant. Yeah. How do you feel, all you vaccine manufacturing plants out there? Yeah, well, a lot of them aren't very happy and now realize that they have been duped by the government that they trusted that lied to them. All right. I'm going to skip that one. It's not even funny. Let's see. California fleeing on such a sunny day. Well, it's a rainy day. It just rained 1 inch overnight here in California. Are they fleeing? Yeah. Beach Boys parody. And I guess you could go to Babylon Bee and watch that if you're so inclined to hear a Beach Boys parody of California. Yeah. Fleeing. And, well, as you all know that, the government over here floating above the land is the state of California. Yeah, a dead thing. That's why it's in all caps. All the states are dead things. They're fictions, in other words. They're not alive. All right. Hunter Biden heads into Georgia forest in search of cocaine bear. Okay, I'm not sure. I guess you have to be a cocaine something or other addict to know what a cocaine bear is. Is that kind of like a stock market bear? Yeah, I have no idea what that means. Okay, well, here we are in Southern California, covered in 6 feet of global warming. And yes, we have been having a lot of rain. And the snow has been, yeah, we got 6 feet just probably over the last couple days up in the high mountain areas. I'm looking at flooding in the spring, when all of the reservoirs are not going to be able to handle. So yes, I'm a prophet. I'm predicting flooding in California. No, you don't even need to be a prophet to predict, flooding problems in California. Because that water now that's up there in the snowpack, you know, I mean, we've had well, by now over 20 inches, probably near 25 inches of rain in California, which is unheard of, practically speaking. I don't know what kind of record that is, but it's a kind of a record for 1 year. Now, if we had that much rain over, say, over the last 4 years, I could have grown hay in my field every year. But the last 2 years, there was not even enough rain to grow hay. Yeah. It got up to maybe 6 inches and then withered away and died. And then the animals ate it anyway. So at least I got my money out of the seed. But this year's going to be different. Yeah. Once that warm weather hits, which is coming on since we are in March. So we can have a few more frosty nights during this month, as is usual. It's very rare that we get frosty nights here in the valley and the foothills where I'm at in April. But yeah, definitely in March we do get some frosty nights, and are getting frosty nights right now. And that's why there's snow in some places in California where there usually isn't snow, but none where I'm at. I'm in the big southern valley down here. It's called the San Joaquin Valley in the foothills. So the valley's right over there. And the reason I live above Old Stagecoach Road is because the valley used to flood. People used to be able to take a boat from Sacramento to Bakersfield in season. So you could float all the way down the middle of the great Tule Basin or Tule Lake and, in a boat. So, but Stagecoach Road, which I'm on the high side of, is where the stagecoach used to run, and it used to run there because that didn't flood. And they wanted a road that would always be open. And you know what that means, that eventually someday, that whole valley down there where most of the people live in this part of California will be flooded. I don't know when that's going to happen, but things seem to go back to a natural order at some time or another. So we'll see what happens. Anyway, they have plenty of reservoirs and dams along in the foothills of California here, but the snow load and the melt, the runoff from the snow melt is going to be, well, we could just say fantastic this year. So there's your news on the Southern California covered in 6 feet of global warming. Speaking of global warming, it's now climate change. Yeah, wake up, Babylon Bee. What's wrong with you? And I guess that's all we have from Babylon Bee this morning. Let's see. I guess everything is going well as far as the picture and the sound and everything. Nobody's complaining yet. Oh yeah, I got a 5x5 from Dale. Thank you for that, Dale. Okay, let's see what else we got here. We got to have something else here. Well, I think it's time to start talking about abolishing the IRS. What do you think? And I also have here another, a bill to, this bill is to, there it is, bill to introduce to ban Fed from issuing CBDCs. And I think these are very important things that we need to continue resistance on, because I'll never get a Fed account ever. I can't even get a bank account in my own name because of the Fed's monopoly on banking in the U.S. You know, they have a monopoly on banking. There are a few, I guess, they probably the savings and loan industry, because they had saving and loan, they're like banks, savings and loans, where people would save their money and that savings and loan would loan out the money. But that's probably even taken over by, I mean, if you go in there, it's all the same thing. To get a bank, to get a savings and loan account, you still have to participate in the numbering system. So there's no way, see, there's no free banking in America. Because I can't go down to the bank and put my money in the bank unless I'm a participate in socialism, which is another shadow government operation of the Antichrist to get everyone numbered, of course, and to take over health and welfare, right, from the American people. They took those away from the churches, and and religious organizations, though there are still good religious organizations out there that spread the gospel while they help people. So we don't have an excuse not to give and work under God's economy just because the Antichrist and his shadow government have moved health and welfare off to not a charity, but a confiscatory scheme where they redistribute your wealth, your labor, in other words, because that's what they're really robbing you of, is your labor and your life, not just your money, because most people don't have any money at all. Yeah. Got any silver or gold out there? Anything that you could consider real money? Or is it just digits off somewhere in a computer? Yeah. And those digits belong to not you. You may have an ownership interest in them, but the bank even has a ownership interest higher than yours in the money in your own bank account, because they can bail in. There's not going to be any more bailouts, people, like there was back in 2008 from the federal government, which is really a bail in anyway, because who do you think paid for that? They just bail in, to the taxpayers and the people of the United States, whether they're taxpayers or not, by inflation. But now the banks, there will be no more bailouts, but they are allowed to bail in to your bank account and whatever you have in it, whatever digits you have in it. I mean, there's nothing there, but they're still going to steal it from you if the occasion arises for them. Now, with CBDC and everyone having a direct account with the Fed, then they will just ban you completely through social credit scoring. And you see, they've been practicing this for many years. We saw it blatantly done to the Canadian truckers, when that time came Justin Castro up there in the in Canada. Yeah. So CBDCs, just say no. That's all I can say. Just say no. Use as much cash as possible. Go out of your way, please, to use cash. It's like, it can remind you of the days when you could hold your own money in your own hand. You'll never hold those digits unless you're holding them on your stupid phone and you think you're holding them. You can't hold those digits. So if you can't hold something in your own hands, that old saying that possession is 9/10 of the law, has no place with digital money. Because where's your possession? Yeah. It's on someone else's account. And they can already take everything out of your account. After all, they do have a monopoly on the banking system, whether it's a savings and loan or a bank. Yeah, they control them all now. It's always been the Antichrist plan, and it's always been Satan's plan, because even going transgenerational. Satan has always been transgenerational, looking toward the end, or perhaps he doesn't even know when it is. I don't know how much Satan knows. He knows perhaps as much as we know. He has the Word of God. I'm not sure he believes it or really understands it. And I'm not sure he can, because if he could have understood it, although it was pretty fairly much veiled, the plan for Christ laying down his life for our sins, it had to be veiled for Satan to be deceived and actually put Christ to death, because if he had known, he would not have done it. Yeah, he would not have done it. He would not have gone along with the scheme. He would have pulled back all his operatives in the world, you know, those people that do the bidding of Satan. Yeah, there are plenty of them out there. He would have pulled them all back and kept them from doing it if he could have, if he had known. But he did not know. Yeah. So the bill introduced to ban the Fed from issuing CBDCs. I'm glad to see this happening on the federal level. And this pushback needs to be exemplified and reproduced. And we need to never stop. So all you voters out there, make sure that you get a hold of whoever you voted for or whoever you didn't vote for that got the place from the voting agreement that you made. Because when you vote, your agreement is that whoever wins the election is okay with you because you participated in the system. It's an agreement, people. Anyway, here comes our first break, and we're going to jump into more headlines, news, and commentary when we get back from these messages. So please do not go anywhere. I'll be right back.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. Okay, about this this bill introduced the CBDC Anti-Surveillance State Act to halt efforts of unelected bureaucrats in Washington, D.C. from stripping Americans of their right to financial privacy. Well, we've already had, or I should say Americans, for the most part, have already been stripped of their financial privacy from the banking cabal. Because they, and especially speaking of this other article, that we're going to talk about the IRS. Well, they have the power to look at your bank account anytime they want without even a court order to turn off your bank account, to take money out of your bank account. Even the state of California has that power, because I've had it happen to a bank account that I had once, because one of the trustees on that account, owed the state child support. And so they took every single penny out of the account. It was thousands of dollars. And I believe his debt to the state of California, which he did not notify me of, or we would not have listed him, he was like $80,000. Yeah. That's the way that works. So they will steal your money at a whim. You have no financial privacy in the banking system, period, at all, none. And it will be even worse because now with CBDC and everyone having a direct, then it will be, I mean, this is the play, really, when you read the last few verses of chapter 13 of the Revelation, that everyone will be required to have a mark in order to buy or sell. That's it. And if you're not good, if your social credit score, if you say something on, post something on YouTube or Facebook or Twitter or True Social or anywhere where you have a profile, a public profile of yourself, then they will ban you, take your money away, shut you off, and that's it. You will be fired from your job, whatever. It doesn't matter. They will have absolute total control. So you may want to get rid of your personal profile or use a pseudonym if you're going to have a profile on, or not have a bank account in the same name or something. Yeah. So privacy pretty much gone already, but they want to further that power with the CBDC so that you cannot even have cash. And they've been trying to get to run this thing without cash, and so far wherever they try it's not working very well. So we must continue to resist, and like I said, use all the cash you can. Anytime the cashier says, "Would you like some cash back?" you say, "Definitely." And get some cash back and spend cash instead. See how it feels to hold at least fake money in your hand. Anything in your hand. That's right. So, House Majority Whip Tom Emmer, Republican, Minnesota, I guess, on Wednesday introduced legislation to prevent the Federal Reserve from issuing central bank digital currency, which he and others say could surveil Americans' financial activity. Well, it's like I said, it's way beyond that. They're already surveilling Americans' financial activity through the power that they have with the banks already. But this will take everything away and force everyone to participate or be excluded totally if there is no cash. And people have come up with ideas that how they're going to do this. They're going to require you, give you 1 year or 6 months to turn in all your cash. And if you come in later, if it's after 6 months, they're going to give you another 6 months with a discount on your cash. You know, maybe it'll be worth 50% or value after 1 year and then go to nothing after 2 or 3 years, something like that. And if you find cash after that or you couldn't find it or whatever, I'm sure you can apply to have your cash accredited digitally to your account after that. And you have to give them a reason why you didn't turn it in like a good little soldier or a good little slave right away. So this is kind of the plans they would like to run on us. But I'm hoping and praying that Americans can resist until Christ comes. And we are much better off than Sodom and Gomorrah. In Sodom and Gomorrah, they could not find 10 righteous. You know, all they found was one, perhaps. And what a mess that family was. They were so compromised by being where they were. Yeah, that was Lot and his family. His wife turned to a pillar of salt because she had to look back. Yeah, she had to look back. And, that's kind of, it's not rapture ready. They weren't raptured out. I'm sorry. They had to flee. Mm-hmm. And, yeah. And, it was pretty dismal for them. Yes. So that's that. Okay. Well, let's talk about, it's time to start talking about abolishing the IRS. The Internal Revenue Service is a system beyond repair. It's time to seriously consider scrapping the agency, the article here says, and this from Steve Dewey, who is on the Free Thought Project. Yes, such free thinking should not be allowed, at least according to the New World Order. Going back, see, a Gallup poll taken more than 25 years ago found that 69% of Americans held the opinion that the IRS frequently abused its powers. Frequently, yeah, probably. Well, every day, that's frequent. It's like the drip of a dripping faucet. It's frequent. Means it doesn't stop, it doesn't take a rest, it doesn't take a break, it just keeps frequently doing it. Yes. And so what's the frequency, as they would say? Another Gallup poll was taken on the American public's job performance rating of 11 federal agencies. The poll ranked the IRS dead last, with only 34% of Americans regarding the job performance of the IRS as excellent good. Well, that's 34% said they're doing excellent, good job. Yeah. Those are all the ones that are collecting welfare. Good job stealing from my neighbor to give money to me. Yes, I guess you would think if that was your object, to get free stuff from other people's labor, you would rate them as excellent good. Anyway, another poll released by the Pew Research Center, March 2015, on the complexity of the tax system indicated that 72% of American public were at least somewhat bothered by the complexity. Those are the people that actually have to fill out the forms, I guess. And 44% were a lot bothered by it. Yeah. So that's more than, wow, that's more than 100%. How did they do that? Maybe they're counting illegal aliens. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure the way it's worded makes up for that. 44% were a lot bothered, I guess, of the 72. 44% were a lot bothered by it. Public concern over the complexity of the federal tax code is certainly understandable when you consider the body of law that codifies all federal tax laws, Internal Revenue Code, U.S. Code Title 26, comprised 6,979 pages as of year end 2022. Yes, indeed. And see, when you sign that form, you agree to every single page of it as it applies or does not apply to you. Yeah, it doesn't matter. And just because you didn't know something means that they can come after you. And I'm sure you did something wrong with 6,979 pages of code that you have to comply with on your tax form. Aside from the American public's unfavorable view of the tax system, there's a real economic reason for addressing its complexity. The enormous costs of compliance for American taxpayer, both individual and corporate. The Tax Foundation issued a report in August 2022 estimating that Americans would spend over 6.5 billion hours complying with IRS tax filing and reporting requirements in 2022. This equates to approximately 3.1 million full-time workers focused entirely on federal tax compliance. Wow, that's a lot. A lot of full-time workers, 3.1 million. That's like 1% of the population of the United States is working full-time on tax compliance. Let's see. The Tax Foundation estimates the monetary costs of compliance based on its estimated 6.5 billion work hours would at a minimum amount to $313 billion in 2022 dollars, that is, nearly 25 times greater than the IRS's $12.6 billion 2022 budget, with a workforce of approximately 80,000 employees. And it goes on, and you get the kind of the idea. They have a taxpayer advocate service. Yes. The 16th Amendment, a brief history. Yeah, should we believe it? The law that never was. You might want to look it up. Somebody should publish this book and let America read it for free. The law that never was. But I know you can buy copies of this book. It was a book, probably published in the 90s or late 80s sometime, back when the whole Patriot movement started in the U.S. Yes, I am that old. I was here. I was beginning in radio about the middle of the 90s. Yeah, that's where I got my start in radio. The 16th Amendment. Despite a national history of predominantly void of income taxes for more than a century, the experience of an income tax being put into actual practice from 1862 through 1872, and again briefly in 1894, caused the American public and its legislative representatives to at least become accustomed to the idea of a federal income tax. But more importantly, the narrow Supreme Court decision in Pollock versus Farmers Loan and Trust Company energized a growing populist and progressive political movement in the United States to push for a graduated federal income tax in the late 1890s and early 1900s. It sounds like they're trying to make this a grassroots movement. Oh yeah, the people. I don't think so. Progressive political movement. And that is one of the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto, after all. Yeah, a graduated income tax. So you can see populist, it says growing populist. I don't think so. I think someone like Trump might be populist, but I don't think tax us all as populist. And progressive political movement, that's definitely what it was. Progressive political movement means Marxist, Antichrist, shadow government, Jesuit. So anything that will gain more control over each individual. Totalitarian, in other words. Yes, we know where it's coming from, because we know who wants total control and wants everyone numbered and marked, and even control over every penny that you spend. That way, instead of buying beef, you will buy bugs or lab-grown meat. That's how much control they want. If you buy too much of something they consider unhealthy, they consider unhealthy. Yeah. So here, have some mRNA lab-grown meat or cancer cells grown in a lab. Yum. Yes. That's what lab-grown meat. It's cancer cells, because that's what you call it when your cells start growing out of control. Well, they're trying to master that in a lab. So anything called lab-grown meat, don't go, oh, yummy, I got to try that. Just think cancer, tumor. It's a tumor steak. How do you like that? Yes, cancerous tumor steak. So anyway, there's some history here. This article is from the Free Thought Project. Let's see, did they really say anything? A radical transformation. The language adopted in the 16th Amendment reads, and they go through all of that, tells you it goes from the words direct taxes were replaced with taxes on income. There shall be no direct taxes. It doesn't say there shall be no taxes on incomes from whatever source is derived. That's what it says in the Income Tax Act, but it never repealed or replaced anything in the Constitution, because I think that would be a misnomer. Yeah. Because if you cross out direct taxes, it says, oh, there shall be no direct taxes in the Constitution. That means that the federal government can't tax individuals directly. That's what it means. And that's why the states had to pay a head tax to the federal government to support the federal government. You know, it was a certain amount for each person, each head. And if you had two heads, you had to pay twice as much. That's all. So, yeah. And so if they said there shall be no direct taxes, it wasn't replaced with there shall be no taxes on incomes. So the taxes on incomes cannot be direct taxes. That's all it means, because one did not repeal the other. If you're going to repeal something in the Constitution, I think you actually have to repeal it and cross it out. But they never crossed it out. They never repealed it. So I'm not buying this line here, the words direct taxes were replaced with taxes on income, because that would even be better, I guess, because it would have said there shall be no taxes on incomes from whatever source derived. That would have been great. I'd love that. It would have been like making no difference at all. But the whole idea was that there would never be an inquisition from the federal government on the individual. And I don't believe that has ever been repealed, even though they're intimating here that it has been. I believe they are in error. The words shall be apportioned among the several states were replaced with without apportionment among the several states. So, yeah. Like I said, same application there. They didn't really replace the words or cross them out of the original section of the Constitution replace those words, because the income tax cannot be a direct tax. That's all it means, is the income tax cannot be a direct tax. So if it's taxes on incomes, it would have been on income not from labor, but from business. But see, now they pushed everyone into being a business. Because that's what you're agreeing to when you sign the forms. Yeah. And they've made you a business by numbering your business and numbering you as a business and creating a fiction, your name in all caps. See, this is their legal way of doing it. And when you accede to it, you're agreeing with them and you're agreeing to do prison time for the fiction, because they will throw you in jail for any errors that the fiction does. After all, you are pretty much the CEO of the corporation that they create in a name similar to yours, but a fictional name, all caps. Anyway, that gets into a lot of details of how the legalese works and how they think about it and what the actual state of things are, although they're not going to tell you that you're agreeing to a fiction and you're agreeing to do jail time for the fiction, for your wrongdoing as the CEO or officer of the fiction that they created, because their direct taxes is still in there. There shall be no direct taxes. The change from direct taxes to taxes on incomes from whatever source derived opened the door to unlimited taxing authority by Congress, this article says. As a consequence, the 16th Amendment radically transformed the United States from a nation founded on personal liberty and property rights to a nation governed by a central power restricted far less by the Constitution, as became apparent very quickly in the years following the adoption of the 16th Amendment. Less than 8 months after the amendment was ratified, Congress passed a new income tax bill that was signed into law by President Woodrow Wilson, traitor to America, in October 3rd, 1913, the Revenue Act of 1913. The new law imposed 7 graduated income tax brackets ranging from a bottom 1% rate on $20,000 income. Yeah, see, that's where I would fall today. And, you know, that would, see, if everybody's going, that's fine. Yeah, but if they could do that, which he did at a whim, well, they can do anything at a whim, and we've watched them do everything at a whim since then. But continue reading here. From a 1% rate on a $20,000 income to a top rate of 7% on incomes above $500,000. 3 years later, in 1916, the number of tax brackets increased from 7 to 14, and the top rate from 7% to 15%. By 1918, during the height of the United States' involvement in World War I, the number of tax brackets had increased to 56, with a top rate of 77%. Boy, wouldn't you hate to have that tax bracket? Yeah, but they made ways for people with that much money to squeeze out. They just hire a high priced. I mean, if you're making, $100 million or $500 million a year, certainly you can afford a tax attorney who's going to save you a lot of money from your 77% tax bracket to pay himself very well and save you even more than he's getting paid. And everybody's happy and you followed the law, right? So anyway, after the war ended, the federal tax code was a little changed from 1919 to 1921. The 56 tax brackets remained, and the top tax rate only lowered from 77% to 73%. It is astounding how aggressively and quickly Congress used its newfound powers of taxation, enacting dramatic change on American lives through the 16th Amendment in such a short period of time. The subsequent decades leading to the present, the income tax brackets have gyrated up and down, with both the bottom and top income tax rates hitting their all-time highs of 23% and 94%, respectively, in 1944 and 45 during the final 2 years of World War II. At present, for the tax filing year of 2022, the bottom and top income tax rates are 10%. And 37%. So you don't feel so bad now, do you? Yeah. When the new federal tax code was implemented with the revenue tax of 1913, it comprised 27 pages and introduced Form 1040 for taxpayers to report income. The original 1040 comprised only 4 pages, including 1 page for instructions, so really 3 pages. The same form was used again in 1914, 15, 16, and in 16, 1040 was revised and gradually increased in complexity in subsequent years. In 1939, the federal tax laws enacted after adoption of the 16th Amendment were compiled and codified into a new United States legal code, Title 26. This code was amended in 54 and again in 86. As mentioned above, the Internal Revenue Code has since expanded to massive proportions, now comprising the 6,979 pages that it at present. Yes, so there have been failed attempts to repair the labyrinth. Reagan tried, he failed. And it goes on and gone. So here we are. We're going to have another attempt, hopefully. But I'm not that hopeful. Anyway, here comes another break. It's the end of the hour. So I'll be back after the news. So please stick around, go get a cup of coffee, whatever you need, and come on back.
Holy fire, nation, remove hesitation, destroy all the wicked desire.
Monday, February 27th, A.D. 2023. This is The Worldview in 5 minutes, written by yours truly and heard at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Our persecution story today comes from Indonesia. On Sunday, February 19th, authorities disbanded the congregation of the Kemadaut Christian Church in Bandar Lampung in the middle of their worship service, reports International Christian Concern. John 4:23 says, "The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The devil hates when Christ followers worship their Lord." Ironically, the forced closure of the church was contrary to Indonesian President Jokowi's recent appeal and undermined the Indonesian constitution, which guarantees freedom of worship and religion for all. In response to pushback from church leaders in this Muslim-majority nation, authorities granted the church a worship permit for the next 2 years, while the building permit the church has submitted is being processed. Please pray for the protection and promotion of religious freedom in Indonesia. Neither former Vice President Mike Pence nor Florida Governor Ron DeSantis will appear at the Conservative Political Action Conference, reports ABC News. No doubt both likely presidential candidates are distancing themselves from Matt Schlapp, the chairman of CPAC, who has been accused of unwanted homosexual overtures. According to a report from the Daily Beast, Schlapp groped and fondled a Herschel Walker staffer on October 19, 2022, on a drive back from an Atlanta bar. The male staffer filed a lawsuit against Schlapp and his wife Mercedes, seeking $9.4 million for sexual battery and defamation, reports Politico. A pro-life Christian federal judge in Texas named Matthew Kaczmarek could single-handedly outlaw the abortion kill pill in all 50 states, reports Slate.com. A graduate of Abilene Christian University and the University of Texas School of Law, the 45-year-old Kaczmarek served as deputy general counsel for First Liberty Institute, a conservative Christian legal group, before President Donald Trump boldly nominated him in 2019 to serve as a United States District Judge. The Washington Post reports that when Kaczmarek was a 22-year-old law student, his 17-year-old sister got pregnant and chose to place her baby with an adoptive married couple.